to turn our attention tonight to the 17th Psalm. The 17th Psalm. It is good for us, as I've mentioned time and time before, to look at these words here, written by David and others many years ago, as they helped create in us a good heart, a clean spirit, a contrite heart, one that will be touched and pricked by God's word. We ought to seek to have a healthy heart, a heart that is not grown cold, a heart that is not hardened. And these psalms help develop the heart that we ought to have before God. It's good to see those we have with us this evening. Always good to have visitors, and we are glad that you're here as well. Have you ever felt that there was a time where you were right in a certain matter? You were right in a certain situation, but yet, in the end, you were wronged. You were wronged by someone else, and you wonder, well, what can I do about this? What can I say? Where can I go? What should happen? Well, it's good for us to understand that you wouldn't be alone in this kind of feeling. David was one that felt this time and time again. And here in the 17th Psalm, I believe we see an occasion in which David has been wronged, and he is going to God about it. David shows that the very first place he went was God. You'll notice the title above this psalm. It is A Prayer of David. It's the first time that title is used in the book of Psalms. A Prayer of David. And we think about David, and we have to really wonder, would he really been a man after God's own heart if he wasn't a man of prayer? David was one that ran to God in prayer at all times, especially in those times of need. He was like a sailor speeding up to the harbor when he sees the storm clouds coming. David was one that ran to prayer. And in this 17th Psalm, it literally is filled to the brim with petitions. Some say up to 17 petitions, depending on what kind of translation you use. And really, to sum it all up, is that David is essentially asking for protection. He's been wronged. He's not done anything to provoke this, but yet now he's needing protection from God. And so he's pleading to the Lord for it. Let's go ahead and read this in its entirety, and then we'll look at the outline of the psalm. Verse 1 says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey. And like a young lion lurking in secret places, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their possession for their babies. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Here essentially is a breakdown of David's prayer. Verses 1 through 5, we see him calling out for recognition and response. Verses 6 through 12, we see him turn his attention to rescue and relief from his trouble. Verses 13 through 15, we see him asking for retribution and eventually rest. We'll go ahead and go through each one of these sections here and to give a verse-by-verse explanation. I thought I'd put the verses up here this time. If you'd like to look at the chart, that is up to you. The first verse says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." This is almost written in the language of a law court. Hear a just cause. Hear a just cause. It's almost like he is before the ultimate chief justice pleading his case. Hear it. And when we look at this one verse alone, at least three times he is crying out to the Lord. Notice, hear a just cause. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. You think David was anxious? Well, certainly he was. You think he wanted God to hear him? Certainly he did. And we wonder why. Why is it that he is crying out with such passion here? You know, it's often the time in which one thinks that justice won't be done, or that they've been wronged. Some crime has been committed against them, and justice is going to be overlooked. That's when they cry out the loudest. And I think about it when I was a young little boy. I'll never forget the one time I was spanked, and I was innocent. I was innocent of it. I'll never forget that time. And surely now that I'm older, I can look back and see how my parents could maybe not have understood that. Or they, you know, that's difficult with all the kids and who's telling the truth and all that. But I was innocent, and I remember that. And I remember crying out, "No, I don't deserve this. I'm innocent of this spanking." And that's when I cried out the loudest. All the other times I deserved it, and I was crying out for mercy. But when one thinks that justice is going to be overlooked, that's when they cry out the loudest. And here we hear David saying, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry." And by the way, that word cry in the Hebrew means a wailing. Hear my wailing. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Do you ever realize that sometimes prayers could be prayed from deceitful lips? You see, what David is saying is that I'm not just praying this to get my way. I'm not slanting the story, skewing the facts, just so I can get my way. I'm innocent here. This is a just cause, and I ask for you to hear it. Verse 2, he says, "Let my vindication come from your presence." That is, let you vindicate me. You show me right. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Truly, one that is innocent doesn't have any fear of the rendered judgment from a perfect judge. And that is David's thought here. He has brought his plea to the highest court of the universe. And he knows that he's right. He's innocent. He's not asking for favoritism from God. He's not asking God to suspend his laws when it comes to him. He's saying, "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright." David is so convinced that he is innocent in this matter that he believes all he's got to do is just present it to God, that God would look upon it and see it and realize, "Yes, you are right, and I will vindicate you." Verse 3 says, "You've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. You've tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." There's a lot that is said in this third verse here. Probably my favorite verse here of this psalm. "You've tested my heart." You know, in school, no one ever really enjoys tests. There's not a kid, and if they are, poor soul, they usually get beat up. But, you know, "I love tests." You know? What kid says that? No kid really ever says that. They don't really enjoy tests. But the truth is, tests prove how much effort has been spent. It proves how badly one wants to pass. That's the truth about tests. And when it comes to Christianity, it's the same. Christianity requires constant examination. And without preparation, we will all be doomed. Doomed to eternal destruction. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Test yourselves." Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, he said. In 2 John 8, John says there, "Look unto yourselves." Well, why, John? He says, well, the things that you've worked so hard for, you don't want to lose those things. 2 John 8. It's a beautiful verse. It reminds us to be tested. David says, you have tested, you've tried my heart. My heart. When I thought about this verse, I also thought about 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. There where it says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. David, you just read this here. He had confidence in his case. His heart didn't condemn him. And when we also have a pure and innocent heart, we too can be just as confident in our petition to God. As I said not too long ago at the beginning of this lesson, part of being a Christian is not just being a part of a sound church, but also having a sound heart. Sound meaning healthy. That it would be one that could be penetrated by God's word, that it can be molded by God's word and made to be as God would have us to be. That it could be said of us that we could be people after God's own heart. That's how we could say that of David, because David's heart was moldable. David's heart was conformed to the will and word of God. And when one is like that, they can have peace. They can have inward peace and make such an appeal and have this confidence, saying, look, here's a just cause. Let your vindication come from your presence. You've tested my heart. We can have that confidence. What about this phrase, you visited me in the night? I say, what is that exactly does that mean? Well, this, I believe, is David's way of saying, you've seen me at all hours. You've seen me at all times. Even when no one was near, when I was all alone. And you know that even in those times, I'm innocent. We use the word visit as, you know, dropping by. I visited so-and-so the other day. I dropped by their house. In these times, it meant more of an examination. It meant more of an inspection. That's what this word would have attached, that idea would have attached to this word here. And David is saying, even alone, God, when I'm alone, you see me and you know me. That I'm right. That I'm innocent in this matter that is before me. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verse 9. We'll keep our place in Psalm 17, but I think this is a good passage that I came across in my study. In regards to the molding process that we've been talking about, that our hearts ought to be as God would have them to be, and that we're tested and tried to be better, to be more Christ-like. In Zechariah 13, verse 9 here, he said, I will bring one third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Who is the ones that cry out to the Lord and who say, the Lord is my God? That as I submit to him, I submit to his will, he is king over my life. It is those that have been tested, just like the silver was refined, tested just as the gold was tested. Molded is the idea. Made to be as God would have us to be. That, I believe, explains David's heart so well. Well, back in Psalm 17, as we go on further, I might just mention this in passing. As he speaks about his lips, he said that he purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Perhaps that would be a good thing for us to do as well. That we would have a purpose heart, that we're going to withhold our mouth from transgressing against God's law, whether it be backbiting, gossip, whether it be slander, whether it be lies, whether it be malicious speech, that we would be as David to purpose that we're not going to do that, that we're not going to be that way. Verse 4, David says, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. What is he saying here? This pops out to me right here, this word paths. Did you notice how that's plural? The paths of the destroyer. The idea is that there's just not one way that you can be destroyed. There's a number of ways that the devil can destroy you. There's a number of ways. The paths of the destroyer. When we think about being saved, there's just one way to be saved. But there's many ways to be destroyed. And David, what is he saying here? He says, by the word of your lips, I've kept away from this. By the word of your lips, that is by your word. It has sustained me. It has made me hold my ground. It has made me be firm when I could have been swept away. David is saying, I would rather take the highway of Scripture than the back roads of malice. That's what I'd rather do, he says. And you think about it as well. There have been occasions in our life when maybe we've been tempted to do wrong or to return evil for evil, as no doubt David was facing that temptation in this time. And right before we do it, passage comes in mind. And it restrains us. It stops us from doing what we were about to do. And that's the idea here. By the word of your lips, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer. I've been able to refrain from that. Think about Jesus and how, when he had the occasion where Satan was trying to tempt him, how did he combat Satan? With Scripture. With Scripture. And that's one reason why he said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, it will uphold us. And that's why it behooves us to study this word, to know this word, to obey this word, because it will keep us away from the paths of destruction. The fifth verse says, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. That is David asking for God to remain firm, to help him remain firm, to not yield to his passions, to not be provoked, to return evil for evil. And so what we've seen in this first section of this psalm, David crying out to God for recognition and response. He has prayed a righteous cause with a righteous spirit on the grounds of his righteous character and righteous conduct. And now we're going to see some other grounds in which he makes his appeal. Verse 6, he says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. You can almost picture this in your mind as David is asking for God to bring his great ear low, and that he might be able to speak into it, and that he might have God's full attention. His full and complete attention. He says, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Maybe there's been times like that for you where you've wanted God's full attention. That he'd hear me and me alone. The truth is that God's able to give us his full attention at all times to every one of us. And to think about that, to meditate on that kind of a thought, literally makes your mind explode. How is that possible? Well, in the realm of humanity, it's not. But he is divine. He is God. And like the Bible says, with God all things are possible. Verse 7, he says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Here he's asking for God's protection. And, you know, we don't often think of God's protection. Perhaps we've been through a close call. You ever had one of those? Maybe on the road. Or maybe at the doctor's office, wherever it would be. And we have God's protection over us. We don't often equate that protection to his marvelous loving kindness. But that's what David is asking for here. He says, show it. Show your marvelous loving kindness. That is, make it manifest. Give me this protection I'm asking for. It's a beautiful thing to think about it, that God's protection is loving, that it is kind, and that it is marvelous. Further, he says, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. You know, one thing that will be helpful to us, as it was helpful to Dave here, is that we think about the past. And how occasion after occasion, Bible person after Bible person, we see God saving those that trusted in him. We can think about how Abraham was delivered, how Jacob was delivered, how Joseph was delivered, how Moses was delivered, how Gideon was delivered, how Deborah was delivered, and on and on and on we could go. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. That gave David comfort. It'll give us comfort too. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. This is a beautiful verse right here. Keep me as the apple of your eye. The apple being the center, the core, the part of your eye, the pupil, we call it. And he's saying, guard me like that. That's what that word keep means. It can also be translated guard. Guard me like the apple of your eye. You know, it's been said that the eye is one of the most guarded, precious organs that we have. That it is surrounded and enclosed by bone and cartilage, and that it sits back into the face. And that it has eyebrows that will keep sweat or water or things from dripping into it. That it has eyelids that it can close. That it has rows of eyelashes that again offer further protection. The natural instinct of the eye to quickly close when something comes its way. David's saying, just like the eye is guarded, guard me like that too. Give me that protection. Guard me as the apple of your eye. Or like the mother bird that brings in its chicks under the shadow of their wings. Guard me like that, David says. You know, I don't know about you, but when I ask for God's protection, I usually don't put it so beautifully and poetically. And perhaps that's my fault for not spending more time in reflection about how to word my petition to God. You ever think about that? The beautifulness in which David asks for God's help. That we too would want to spend more time in thought of how to speak to our Lord. How to speak to our God. Verse 9, he says, from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. He's asking for protection from these wicked who surround me. It's almost as if David's like a city that's about to be sieged and it's being compassed about. It's as if he knows it's near. And I need your help now at this time. Verse 10, he says, they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. Again, this is another verse that one looks at and they say, what is this saying? What's this all about? And study and reflection helps us to understand it better. Fat is often used as an idiom for insensitivity, usually spiritual insensitivity in the Bible. For example, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And look here at verse 15. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. Here it says, but Jehoshaphat grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Just one occasion in which those kind of terms are used to speak about spiritual insensitivity. The idea is that they had become hardened by their lifestyle. Their self-indulgence had hardened and dulled their souls. And the concept, I believe, perhaps could be attached to this, is that just as a body that is racked with fat cannot operate as freely as it normally would, as a normal body could and should. He's saying that so too when one's hearts have been closed up in fat, that it cannot feel, that it cannot think, that it cannot be spiritual as God would have it to be. It had become hardened and it cannot operate as it was made to operate. They've closed up their fat hearts and with their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey. I thought this was interesting here. Did you catch this? They have now surrounded us in our steps. This wasn't just a prayer for David alone. This was a prayer for him and also for his followers. And he includes them in his prayer. He says, they've surrounded us in our steps. And of course, our mind then thinks that perhaps this was a time in which David was running from Saul. And that Saul, a number of occasions, often did get close to surrounding and encompassing David and his followers. Perhaps this is the time, we don't know, in which he's writing. They've surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey. You ever see that on National Geographic show or PBS or something like that? A lion or a tiger, and they see the prey, and they're locked in. Everything else could be going on, and their eyes aren't wondering at all. It is zoned in like a heat-seeking missile. That's the idea. David is saying, look, their eyes are locked on me and my destruction. They're not wandering around. They are set upon destroying me and also those with me. If you ever see a lion or a tiger do that at a zoo, run away. You don't want to see that. It is a death stare. That's what it is. And notice he says, they like a young lion lurking in secret places. That is, they're cunning. They're looking for that perfect opportunity. When the prey would be least expecting it, that's when they'll spring. David says, I realize that's their mindset. That's how they are. And so he says in verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. He calls upon God to defend him, to stop this surrounding and the creeping up and this lurking place, the secret place, stop that. Arise, he says, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life with your sword. It's almost as if the scene climaxes here. And that you can imagine that lion about to spring. And he's calling upon God to step in between him and the lion and to take his sword and strike him down. Strike him down before he gets me. He is asking for God's protection. This is David's prayer. In verse 14, we come to the most difficult verse of this psalm. He says, with your hand from men, O Lord, for men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babies. Maybe you're like me when I first read that and I said, how in the world does all this fit in? What is being said here at this moment? How does this work? And with what David is trying to say, it almost sounds like as if, you know, God is blessing them or some of that sort. What's happening here? I believe one thing that will help us understand it better is to look at just the first three words here of the next verse. Verse 15, as for me. David here is drawing a contrast of himself from, notice, men of the world. And so whatever is being said here, we know it's not being said with a positive light. Because David is drawing a contrast. As for me, I'm different. I'm not like these here. So what's being said? Well, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world. So the contextually we're talking about worldly men who have their portion in this life. Now notice here, David is speaking about what they have in this life in contrast for what he has in the next life. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And so the contrast he's making here is that these are men, these are worldly men, who have their portion, their inheritance, and it's only here. It's only good for this life. They've only thought about their present and not about their future. They take nothing of profit with them into the next life. And so that's what he is getting at here. Another interesting statement here that I can maybe shed some light on. And whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. What's that? your hidden treasure. Well, think about it. These are men, worldly men, that have profited. Their portion is in this life. What might hidden treasure be? Where do you find silver and gold? Under the ground, don't you? Where do you find, or where does food have its beginning process? Any kind of food, you plant it in the ground, and then it springs up. I believe that's the idea. Whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure? You might say, well, but God's providing for them, and so He is. You know, the Bible says that the sun shines on the good and the bad. That's just the truth of it. And the emphasis that is given here in this passage, though, is that their goods that they had gained in this life are going to be left to someone else. They'll leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. It'll be left with someone else. They had remembered the present but had forgotten the future. And when I think about a Bible character in relation to this verse right here, I think of Nabal. Remember him? Or maybe Nabal, however we want to pronounce it. And how David wanted to be able to have some of his sustenance, but he would have nothing to do with it. He wouldn't give any of his belongings. Did God allow him to have those belongings? Absolutely. God allowed him to have those belongings, but when he died, where did his belongings end up? On the earth, didn't they? He didn't take them with him. And David says here in verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be, notice, satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David was a very rich man as well. We know that. But he didn't find his satisfaction in those things. He didn't have his care and concern wrapped in the portions of this life. No, as for me, I'm different. I'm going to be satisfied when I awake in your righteousness. David's joy and his happiness lied not in the temporal, but in the eternal. In the eternal. And when David here is speaking about awaking, he speaks about this concept of sleeping in reference to death. That one day I'll awake. And then I'll be happy to be in your likeness. Of course, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 should pop in our minds, where John says that we don't know yet what we'll be like, but we know that we shall be like him. That's what John says. And so even here in this Old Testament, we see a scattered passages, this one included, that speak to the truth about the resurrection of man from the dead one day. It may not be as bright and lit as it was in the New Testament, but it's there. And this is one passage that goes on to show that. David had hope in resurrection. So, one might ask, as this brings it in to the psalm, what happened to David? Was he delivered? He was wrong. What happened? Was he able to be protected? Did he escape? We don't know the specifics. But we do know that he must have been delivered because the death that he dies was a natural one, wasn't it? We do have that history of David. And so we see that God did answer his prayer. So what have we learned? Well, we learned that often the saint is slandered, the pilgrim is persecuted, and the worshiper is worried. And that we're not alone in that. Then also David had those times of trial as well. And in this psalm we learn that God wants us to bring our case before him. To bring it to him. To realize that he is a just God. And to bring your righteous case before him. And he wants our trust. He wants our trust just as David had it. And he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Like I said, I'm not one that can word things as beautifully as David can. But maybe, also, I haven't given enough time in trying. Speaking and communicating with my God, with my whole heart. And these psalms help me realize I need to take more time to do that. To think about how I communicate with God. Perhaps you are one that is here this evening, you're not a Christian. I would ask that you would think about these psalms and think about David and how he was right before God, and that's why God would hear him. And that God will hear the prayers of those that are Christians. It is a privilege that Christians have. Maybe you're not a Christian. We'd ask for you to become one this evening. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says that we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus because we've been baptized into Christ. Why not become a son of God through faith this evening by being baptized? And if you've done that but you've not been faithful, why not repent and return? Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have you been to the